Hi, family. My name is Dr. Andrew Smellie. Welcome again to our virtual service for the Johannesburg International Christian Church. Today, we're continuing our series on living with spiritual viruses in this age of the coronavirus. Let's turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Today, we're examining the virus of hatred. So far, we've examined how the sins of pride and worry can infect our hearts and have a detrimental impact on our lives. As we live in the unprecedented times of the coronavirus, these spiritual diseases have attributed to the spread of COVID-19 because of cavalier attitudes, as well as fake remedies and news that have caused panic instead of calm and caution. Please continue to pray for God to give our authorities the wisdom to thwart the spread of the disease and the ability to find a cure. Pray also for the heroic efforts of those on the front lines, like the doctors and nurses that serve at our hospitals. For those of us who are disciples of Jesus, this unique time has also opened the floodgates of many hearts to truly start seeking God through His Word. The hearts of many are being revealed, and both positively and negatively, actually. Heroism and hate have been displayed around the world. And so today we're going to take a look at this virus of hatred and the impact it can have both in our lives and the lives of others. Simply put, hatred is an intense dislike and hostility toward something or someone. Scripturally, it denotes a critical attitude that insults others, usually with malicious intent. As the coronavirus pandemic spreads, almost 1 million souls have been infected. And we've witnessed almost 50,000 deaths around the world. Sadly, these facts have produced much hatred in the hearts of the public as persecution towards Chinese immigrants and those of Asian descent is increasing. With many looking at COVID-19 as the Asian disease. Sadly, increased acts of prejudice and discrimination and violence are happening around the world. Here in the continent of Africa, reports in Cameroon include verbal and online harassment, stone throwing, banging on vehicles, accompanied by Asian expatriates. In Egypt, store clerks have been hesitating to serve Japanese customers. And an Uber driver was arrested in a viral video after it displayed him forcefully removing his Chinese passenger on suspicion of having coronavirus. In the U.S., over 1,000 xenophobic and discrimination cases were reported against Asian Americans between January 28th and February 24th, which is when the first COVID-19 cases were reported. In Canada, a drop of business for Chinese Canadian enterprises has ranged from 50 to 70%. These incidents expose how the virus of hatred can have a detrimental impact in our society. Today, we need to examine how this issue relates to us personally. Recent conspiracy theories are accusing the Chinese government of releasing COVID-19 as a biological weapon to disrupt foreign markets. Sadly, this is just another example of how the prejudice is growing because the spread of coronavirus has seriously harmed the Chinese economy as well. Most likely, this is a tragic case of negligent food preparation and hygiene. But ultimately, the truth will be revealed. When myself and the rest of the Johannesburg mission team arrived here last year in 2019, we literally walked into an intense time of xenophobia and prejudice toward foreigners. I remember September 2019. It was intense. I was very proud of the Nigerian mission team members because they had given up everything, including high-paying jobs, to spread the gospel of discipleship and baptism here in South Africa. They didn't let the prejudice and the real danger of their environment to corrupt their hearts to truly love the lost. Do you have any anger? Do you have any hatred in your heart towards others? Perhaps someone who harms you or a member of your family. Is there any justifiable reason to give in to our hate? If you claim to be a Christian, the answer is simply no. Let's read together in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 21. Let's see what Jesus has to say about this. Matthew 5, verse 21. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Raca is a term of contempt. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. That is intense. It just goes to show us how when we let our anger go to the point of hatred, we literally can put our salvation at risk. Well, the Bible continues here. Jesus continues in verse 43. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons and daughters, amen, sisters, of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, be complete, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Greek word for perfect there is complete. And I think our love needs to be complete in order for the seeds of hatred not to develop. You know, there is, biblically, no justifiable reason to hate, even if a person could be considered an enemy to us. Let's consider the Apostle Paul's admonition to us in Romans chapter 12. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 12. Let's see what the Bible says here, starting in verse 17. The Bible reads, do not repay evil, or rather, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I look at that passage, it's a tough one. It's one that we have to really pray and meditate on to be able to live out in our lives. But ultimately, we have to trust God. We have to trust that God will have his judgment on the wicked. The challenge is not to allow evil to overcome us. And so I want to give you two opportunities that occur when we decide not to hate. Are you ready? Number one, it allows God to change our enemies into friends and save their souls. Number two, it prevents us from becoming like our enemies who are blinded by their hatred. There are many stories of people even in the world who have overcome hatred. Prisoners of war who met their repentant captors. Parents forgiving drunk drivers that killed their children. I even heard about a partially blinded man who ended up consoling his childhood kidnapper, a man who had shot him in the eye on his deathbed. A story that really impacted me, though, was a Rwandan genocide survivor who started a charity with a man who had chopped off her hand and killed her daughter during the three-month Rwandan genocide of 1994. The Civil War ended up killing about 500,000 to almost a million Tutsi people by the Hutus. I'll give you the story here. It's actually a story of a woman named Alice. Alice Makururinda and her attacker named Emmanuel Ndeisaba, a former schoolmate who barely remembered her. Well, when the Rwandan genocide began in 1994, Emmanuel was recruited as a Hutu hatchet man, an assassin. And he was tasked with wiping out as many Tutsis as he could. Tutsis like Alice. Well, when he came after her with a machete, Alice held up her right hand to block the blade and lost her hand. other Hutus joined in the attack and stabbed her with a spear before leaving her for dead and her infant daughter among the victims. In 1997, just 3 years later, Emmanuel turned himself in for atrocities to over a dozen people. He was released 6 years later as part of a government program to pardon Hutus who had acknowledged their crimes. And so he went around apologizing to the families of his victims and ended up running into Alice, who was still alive. After Emmanuel begged on his knees to be forgiven, Alice pondered for about 2 weeks with her husband before finally forgiving him. By the genocide's 20th anniversary in 2014, Alice and Emmanuel were working side by side as treasurer and vice president of an organization that constructed houses for the genocide survivors. Ironically, Emmanuel became a helping hand of sorts, in atonement for the one he took away from Alice. You know, I think about that story and I don't know if I could have done that. I'd have to fight. I understand now why she took those 2 weeks. But what would you have done? Alice's actions show us that by deciding not to hate, our enemies can become our friends and even partners. She decided not to allow Emmanuel's evil to corrupt her and embitter her heart. How do you respond when you're hurt? Maybe not physically, but emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Do you pull back your heart? Do you retaliate in anger? Do you get faithless that the person will never change? These are all immature responses if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying it's easy, but the truth is, if we take our eyes off the cross, if we take our eyes off Jesus, if we lose our vision of who we're following truly is, we've lost it. We've lost our focus. Jesus didn't do that on his way to Calvary. Even though he knew his closest disciples would desert him and betray him. And neither should we. You know, Booker T. Washington, a former slave who rose to become an American educator and advisor to multiple presidents during the 1800s. He once stated, "I will permit no man to narrow and degrade my soul by making me hate him." Is that intense? Here's a man who's a former slave, who wrote the book Up From Slavery, and has the wherewithal to say, "I will permit no man to narrow and degrade my soul by making me hate him." It's a powerful quote by a man who was living it out. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. "Hatred is common to man. Before I became a Christian, I hated those who were better than me. My competitive spirit just was always given in to jealousy or envy. I hated those who took advantage of me. But the key thing is, though, is when I understood the grace and mercy of God, in spite of my sins, he inspired me to love others the way Jesus loved me. You know, since becoming a Christian, I've been persecuted. I guess you could say, not to the point of Jesus, but of course persecuted on the internet, in person. Yet, as I said, it's nothing compared to what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went through. Let's take a look here in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, let's read here starting in verse 1. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. The Bible reads, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men." I think one of the reasons why we give in to that hatred is because of our pride. It also is because of our worry, the same two things we just talked about these last couple weeks. If we're humble, if we really understand where we are before God, how can we possibly hate others for their sins if we really understand how much our sins hurt God? Well, it continues, verse 3. "At one time, too, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Amen? We understand that's baptism, repentance and baptism, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. For those of you who are disciples, hatred should be an issue of the past, but we may be tempted to hate more than we think. We can hate to get open about our sin. We can hate to be rejected in evangelism. We can hate to help others to obey. We can even hate being told what to do, like staying indoors in order to obey the protocols for COVID-19. Guys, it's real. I was just thinking of it the other day. We tell our pets, I don't have a pet yet, but we tell our pets, sit and stay, but yet it's easy to train them, but how much more do we need to be trained? This is a time of humility for us all. Well, the passage in Matthew here is also powerful because it displays some of the symptoms of hatred. A disobedient rebellion towards authority. Slanderous speech, envy, malice, pride. Very often, we don't realize how enslaved we can become when we contract the virus of hatred. We can actually feel entitled to hate and to retaliate. As Christians, if we don't look to that heroic example of Jesus, trust me, we will give in to our sinful natures and become just like the world. Well, where are you? Is there anyone that you have resentment towards that you haven't reconciled with? Let's take a look at a case study of sorts in the Bible to give us some warning signs of how hatred can develop in our lives. Take a look with me over in 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. This is the true story of King Saul and a young, courageous soldier named David. Let's find out how Saul's hatred develops through his jealousy. Let's read here. 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting in verse 6. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David is tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the harp as he usually did. David was serving him. Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Oof, man. Can you imagine the wherewithal David had to have to continue to give his heart to a king who felt this way about him? You know, from Saul's perspective, you wonder, why? Here's a young guy. Why are you even putting yourself in this cloud? Why do you have so much insecurity? But yet, his hatred wanted him to kill one of his best officers. Why? Because he felt threatened. He felt embarrassed that he didn't get the approval David got before his people. Does competitiveness with others lead you to develop bitterness and hatred in your heart? Let's examine how David handled Saul's malice and hatred. Turn with me over to Psalms 141. Psalms 141, I appreciate the Psalms. I just finished studying out the Psalms in my quiet times. And so much here to see just how to work through your heart in dealing with things. Well, in Psalms 141, it is a Psalm of David, and it says here in verse 3, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies. You know, when you start to develop hatred and bitterness, malice in your heart, it almost becomes delicious. It's something you want to feed. It's the evil. And here, David is, he's praying for God to protect him from that, to not retaliate, to not give in to what Saul was doing, but instead to honor God and trust him through that. You know, for us here, as we think about this, one of the big ways that hatred is shown is through our speech. That's why people even call it hate speech. It's one of the main avenues that hate is shown. And because speech reflects our heart, it is one of the major ways that hate infects others. So, do you start to slander others because of your hatred for them? How do we deal with this? Let's take a look over in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see here that we really do need to walk in the light of truth and mercy in order not to be corrupted by hate. Let's read here, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 29. The Bible reads, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." You know, it's a powerful passage here, really helping us to see the symptoms of hatred. But it says here specifically, we need to get rid of these things. Sometimes we think, well, I'll get open about this, but I won't get open about everything. No, we need to, there needs to be nothing left in our hearts. Is that the way you feel? That's the Bible. He's calling us to be holy. He's calling us to be clean. You know, then we can forgive, then we can be healed. We're going to get into this whole virus of unforgiveness next week. I think you'll enjoy this too. But let's look at some practicals, some specific practicals of how to overcome hatred. Number one, we have to get open about the hurt we've experienced with other mature disciples and pray for the person that hurt us. Is that what you're doing? Are you getting open about your feelings and praying for those who hurt you? Let's see what the Bible says in James. In James chapter 5, the Bible says here in verse 16, it says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other." A lot of people just want to confess their sins to God, but no, we need each other. We need godly people in our lives to keep us accountable and look out for us. It says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed." Wow. Are you getting open? Are you praying for the person who hurt you so that that will heal your heart? Number two, extend the grace of God to those who hurt you so that bitterness doesn't take hold and grow up. Take a look over at Hebrews. In Hebrews here, chapter 12, we're going to read here in verse 15. "See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Wow. Get open about your heart. Number two, extend the grace of God. If we understand the grace of God, we need to extend that to others. We need to make sure no one misses the grace that we've received. Number three, decide to love by not keeping a record of wrongs. That's a tough one, but it is the heart of love. Let's take a look here in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, these are just practicals, but they're real. Get open about your hurt and pray for the person who hurt you, number one. Number two, extend the grace of God to those who hurt you so bitterness doesn't have an opportunity to grow in your heart. Number three, decide to love those who hurt you and not keep a record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible reads here in verse 5, it says, "Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Wow. Very often we say we forgive, but we don't forget. What if God were to do that with us? What if he were to hold all the records and literally punish us every day because of our sin? No one could stand. Well, this is huge because I know for me personally, one scripture that's been on my heart lately is Proverbs 6 verse 16, where it says, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. If we can love people the way God calls us to love and be faithful and believe they can change, sin can be atoned for. But if you go in to tough discipling situations or tough counseling situations with a heart of just anger, hate, a heart of faithlessness, that there will be no reconciliation. And the bitterness and strife will continue. You won't even want to help others because your heart is already corrupted. Where are you today? I would encourage you. You know, one of the best things we can do, just even more practical or simple things that we can do, is find something good to do for the person that you're tempted to resent. Give them a compliment that they deserve. A note of encouragement. A good deed will really have a dent in your critical attitude and will start destroying the seeds of hatred that are developing. Another practical is to try to understand the person that you're tempted to dislike or resent. Sometimes, if we walked in the shoes of those that hurt us, we'd understand that very often hurt people. And it'll help us to really change our attitudes because we are first compassionate about their perspective and what they're going through. Remember, hatred is detrimental for both you and the person that hurt you. Take a look with me over on Proverbs here. We're going to wrap up in a little bit. Proverbs chapter 10. The Bible says here in verse 12, hatred stirs up dissension. It just stirs up, you know, the slander and the gossip because you want others to feel your pain. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs like a soothing, healing balm. You know, if you have hatred in your heart, you usually spread it. Even if you try to ignore it, it can come out of your pores. It leaks out of you. Are you with me here? Take a look over, just look down a little bit in verse 18. Proverbs 10, verse 18. The Bible reads, he who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. If you have hatred and you try to conceal it, you're actually lying to yourself and to others. I mean, you're not lying to God because God already knows, but you're deceiving yourself. Like the scripture before, our speech will eventually leak out slander because you're not united with that person. It literally will just come out of you, even when you don't even realize it. And it will hurt you. I heard it said that hate ultimately results in spiritual suicide. There's a story of, well, it's more of an analogy really, but when a honeybee drives his stinger into someone, the bee embeds it so firmly that the only way for him to escape is to leave the stinger behind. However, in doing so, he rips a piece of his body off and obviously death will result. When we sting others with our actions of hate, we're not only hurting ourselves, or rather hurting the victim, but we're also, it can literally hurt ourselves to the point of spiritual death. I've seen people leave the kingdom of God because of hatred, unresolved hatred in their hearts. Has Satan entangled his grip on your heart this morning through hate, through unconfessed sin? I want to challenge you to go after those practicals we just discussed. And as we close, we need to remember that hatred is sin, and it will corrupt and ultimately destroy us. However, there is one good aspect of hatred. Hatred of sin. We need to have deep convictions about this, family. If we claim to fear God, we need to hate what God hates. He hates sin, not the sinner. Let's close with Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 13. The Bible reads, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Of course, course, we can add many things to this list. Sins all throughout the Bible. But do you hate sin? Do you truly hate the sin in your life? Or do you embrace it? You know, it's so easy to hate the sin in others, but yet be hypocritical in regards to the sin in our own lives. Proverbs 13 verse 5, Psalms 97 verse 10 remind us that hatred of evil, hatred of what is false, is a characteristic of a righteous person. Sadly, we live in a religious world where people do not hate evil. Instead, they tolerate it. They tolerate it in themselves and they tolerate it in others. And then they say, yes, all the grace of God should cover me. No, they're not. That's nonsense. They're taking the grace of God for granted. You know, that is simply not the heart of God. The only way to deny our sin daily is deciding to hate it. Hate the impurity, hate the pride, hate the worry, hate the deceit, so that we could truly overcome it in our lives. As you deal with evil in your life, don't allow the virus of hatred to infect you. A healthy mind does not insult or denigrate or disparage other people. What if God were to do that to us? Just keep that in mind when you're tempted to hate. When we look down on others in our hearts or speech, it shows our own immaturity and spiritual sickness. Hate is a weak emotion. It's a sign of failure to keep our eyes on Jesus. I would encourage you, even as if you're a Christian here taking communion, do not take communion if you have unresolved issues in your heart. You're lying to yourself and you're lying before God. Get reconciled with a brother or sister today. Make the most of this opportunity. Are you with me, family? This is huge. And I want to encourage you. This is how we get holy. Well, I hope you join us next week as we examine the virus of unforgiveness. And that will conclude our series. Prayerfully, I'll give you some more insight in regards to beating that temptation of hatred. If you're a guest today, please visit our website at joburgicc.net to learn more and to connect with the members here. Connect with us so that we can help you with personal Bible studies, prayer, anything you may need. It's a privilege to have you with us, joining us today, and I want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts. You're very, very welcome. Please come on back, and may God truly bless you. Thank you.